right. Good morning. Let's see. Jason, will you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Turn over in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter number 15. Genesis 15. Yes, the Nanniger boys have gone apostate. They have their own perversions of the Bible in their laps. One's got an NIV, one's got an ESV. We went over last week, of course, the importance of the Word of God, that words matter most. Now we're going to get into how things were different from Old Testament to New Testament. Old Testament, of course, you look at like the oldest book we have on record is the book of Job. Job had no scripture. He had nothing. He didn't have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Psalms, Proverbs, nothing. So the question is, how did God deal with people in the Old Testament? Genesis chapter number 15, verse number 1, the Bible says this, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision." So if God wanted to get a hold of you, he had to do it in a dream or in a vision, or he had to show up in a burning bush, or an angel of the Lord had to show up, and that's how God talked to you, which is nuts if you think about it. I mean, you think you're nuts for believing a book. Imagine that, you know, the only time that God came and talked to you in the Old Testament is that an angel showed up to you and basically told you what to do. Like, hey, Abram, I want you to leave where you're from and leave your whole family and go to a land that you've never been to before and you've never heard of before, but I'm going to give it to you, so I want you to go. And you'd be thinking, you know, that pizza I ate last night is really making me dream funny things because I don't know if that was true. I mean, would you believe it if God showed up in a dream to you? Now, here's the great thing. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 1. The difference between Old Testament and New Testament. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Second Peter chapter number 1, we will pick it up in verse number 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from an excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" So just like the Old Testament, when Jesus Christ gets baptized, a voice comes from heaven. Look at verse number 18. "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." So the same thing, the same voice they heard when he got baptized was the same voice when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse number 19. "We have a more sure word of prophecy." The Bible that you have in your lap is worth tenfold more than any vision or dream, or I have a feeling, or I have intuition, and it's just the way I feel about things. It is far superior to all of those things. And this is the problem that a lot of Christians in modern day get away from, is they think that my feelings matter more than the words of God. They do not. I mean, what does the Bible say about your feelings? "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Your heart lies to you. You cannot trust your heart. So you know what God decided? "I'm not going to do visions and dreams and all that stuff anymore. I'm just going to give you a more sure word of prophecy. I'm going to give you black words on white pages." Because then we don't have to argue about it. Well, in my dream, you know, every couple of years you have a book that comes out of, you know, this kid died and went to heaven for 10 minutes or 20 minutes or a half an hour. And, you know, we have this new revelation of what heaven's really like. No, you don't. You have a Bible. If you want to know what heaven's like, go to Revelation. He told you everything you needed to know. It's going to be a lot better than here. We don't have to like surmise and act like a 5-year-old on a deathbed in an ER room figured out like more about heaven than we know from our Bible. you have a more sure word of prophecy than that little five-year-old kid. The rest of the verse, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, that's the whole issue that people have is, you know, of course, the Bible's written by men. No, it's not it's written down by men, but it's not authored by men. It's authored by the Holy Spirit of God who told them what to write. And again, why did God do this? Why did God choose men of the Old Testament to write down books of the Bible so that we could have? So that you have a more sure word of prophecy. So we don't have to argue right now that my dream is better than your dream. My vision's more superior than your vision. You know what you find in the Old Testament? You find that, we don't have time to go through all of it, but God ends up sending, when people want to get lied to, you know what God does? He sends a lying spirit and a lying prophet. Well, I got this vision from the Lord. Did you really? Because I'm pretty sure the Lord is lying to you so that you could lie to the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, whatever it may be. We don't have to worry about that. It's great. You know why? You have a sure word of prophecy. We don't have to argue about, you know, well, I think it's really like this or really like that. We don't have to do that. I've dealt with people throughout the last 15 years now, and it's usually non-denominational Christians. And what they believe is this, is that what they feel is what their faith is based upon. I mean, I've dealt with used-to-bes, brought up in King James-only churches, Baptist churches, Bible-believing churches, and now they go to the Grace Church up the road in Fairlawn. Say, what happened? Well, they got touched with the gifts of tongues, supposedly. I love when the women tell you that. Well, I go to this church now because I got a gift of tongues. It's like, well, clearly you've never read 1 Corinthians 14. Ladies, I hate to break it to you, but guess what the rules of 1 Corinthians 14 say about women speaking in tongues? You're not allowed to do it. That's great. You should amen that. You don't have to do it. It's great. You don't have to preach either. It's wonderful. You don't want that responsibility. But yet, well, I just have a feeling. Well, what does the Bible say? I know what the Bible says, but I can't go against what I felt when I went to that church and the Holy Spirit came upon me. Well, didn't you get saved when you were like 6 or 7? That's when the Holy Spirit came upon you. And it has been sealed in there until the day of redemption. According to the Bible, not my feelings, not my opinions, not your preacher's opinions, not my preacher's opinions, from the Bible. So the difference is what happens nowadays is, you know, the old man used to teach this. First it's facts, then it's faith, then it's feelings. Well, nowadays it's completely backwards. It's my feelings, and if my feelings line up with my faith, then I'll have faith. And if there are facts that back up my faith, then I guess I'll go with those facts. But if the facts go contrary to my feelings, I won't put up with them. It's buffet-style Christianity. I will take what I want and leave the rest. And that's what is, that's where we're at. People do not believe the Bible. Christians don't believe the Bible. Right. I mean, you go to these big churches and you talk to people about the book of Genesis, they still believe in evolution. I'm just like, I mean, to each their own. You believe that God can save your soul from hell and preserve you for all eternity, but you don't think God can make everything. Okay. Suit yourself. So the difference is the Old Testament, God would talk to you in a dream or a vision, whereas now God talks to you through His words in that Bible. It's a lot easier. It's more simpler. It's streamlined. It's more efficient. Because we don't have to second guess it. The greatest thing, besides, of course, your salvation and eternal security is this, believing the book that's in your lap. I'm going to beat that into your head for the next several months, that there's nothing more important besides those three things. Because if you believe the book that is in your lap, like we saw last week, it effectually worketh in you. You want God to change you? You want God to fix what's wrong with you? It's that book, but you have to believe it. I'm sorry, I can't preach too much. My wife got on me last week for preaching too much in Sunday school. Teaching. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. You're warned 3 times in your Bible not to mess with the words of God. Deuteronomy chapter number 4, verse number 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. So during the law, during the time of the law giving in Deuteronomy, God tells them, don't add and don't subtract. Why? Because when you do, how can you keep the commandments if you get rid of them or you add to them? It's very difficult to do. Look over in Proverbs chapter number 30. Proverbs 30, verse number 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Verse number 6. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Again, so in Proverbs, in the middle of your Bible, you have another commandment. Don't add unto His words. Look lastly, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse number 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse number 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So again, God not only tells you not to do it in Revelation, He tells you the consequences. When you add to the words of God, what happens to you? You get plagues. You get health problems. What we're going to find out is when they start messing with the Bible, with especially the RV of 1884, you're going to find men just start dropping dead all of a sudden. I mean, like, I think it's the RV where the committee is, 13 men died in the process of revising the King James Bible. Just a coincidence, right? You know, the bubonic plague only showed up in one committee room when they're working on a Bible, and 13 out of 24 guys dropped dead. What do you think that is? Look at verse number 19. He says this, if you take away, if you subtract from God's words, He'll take away His part out of the book of life. What is your part in the book of life? I'll give you a hint. It's not your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. But what can you lose? Your gold, silver, your precious stones. You can lose crowns. You could even lose your fine linen, your righteousness of the saints. You can lose your clothing in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Look at what it also says, and out of the holy city. Does that mean that God starts taking away your mansion He built for you over in John chapter, what is that, 14? I mean, how funny would it be if you show up and there's no golden drywall in your house? You just have 2x4 golden studs because He took your drywall out and now everybody gets to look inside your wall, inside your house. Maybe you don't have a roof. Maybe you're going to get like a little shed that you could buy at Home Depot. That's what you're going to have in glory because you took away from God's word, so He took away from your house. I don't know, just a suggestion. I mean, you think about it, He's been working on it for how long? Almost 2,000 years. Why is He continuing to work on your mansion right now? Well, depending on what you do with God's word, He's going to add to it or He's going to subtract from it. Do I think all the houses are going to be the same size in heaven? Nope. Think about it. Is your reward going to be the same as mine and mine is yours? Nope. Why? Because we're going to have different rewards. You know why? I've been called to something different than you've been called to. And I'm not judged upon how you finish your race. I'm judged upon how I finish my race. All right. Now we're going to get into the fun stuff. somewhat. Go to Isaiah chapter number 14. And the two apostates, if you could open up your other Bible to Isaiah chapter number 14. Somebody please read what the King James has in Isaiah 14:12. All right, now turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 again. Somebody read 2 Peter 1:19. Participation is key. Somebody has to read it.
We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart.
All right, so Isaiah chapter number 14, who is the Bible referring to?
Lucifer.
Who's Lucifer? The devil, right? All right, now over in 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 19, who is the day star? It's the Lord, right? Why? Because who else is going to arise in your hearts? Pretty self-explanatory. Look over in Revelation chapter number 22. Somebody read Revelation 22:16. All right, so again, who's the bright morning star? He even calls himself what he is. It's Jesus, right? So in Isaiah, we have Lucifer. And then in 2 Peter, we have Jesus, and in Revelation, we have Jesus. Now, Mr. ESV, go to Isaiah 14 real quick. Josh, you might as well go there too.
Can you read it?
Yep.
How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who lay the nations below.
All right, read that one more time.
How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who lay the nations below.
Okay, Josh.
How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations.
What do we find that we don't have? Is that important? See, this is where things get tricky, because what Bible translators like to do is when a word comes up, if they don't like that word, especially a name, what they will do is they will translate the name. So, for instance, rather than calling me Tim from now on, you would translate my name, which is from the Greek, which is Timon Theos, meaning honoring God. So when you refer to me, don't call me Tim, call me honoring God. Kind of complicated, right? From now on, don't call him Pastor Jim, call him Pastor Supplanter. When you see Phil, don't call him Phil, call him Lover of Horses. I mean, we could do this forever. But what do? They don't want to tell you who Lucifer is. They want to confuse you. So what do? Well, drop it out and just translate Lucifer to morning star or son of the morning or son of the dawn or day star. And this is in every other translation besides the King James. RV, ASV, RSV, NIV, ESV. Now, here's what's important. You know what every major church in America uses now? These two. Guys, turn over to 2 Peter and read your 2 Peter 1:19s for us. Sure, either or.
And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day of the dawns, and the morning star rises in your hearts.
Caleb?
And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart.
All right, go over to Revelation. Revelation 22:16. The reason why they're having so much difficulty in these Bibles right now and finding their place is because the verses aren't numbered. It's all in paragraph form. Right. It's not like your King James Bible where it's broken down easily verse by verse. They just lump the whole paragraphs in with each other. So it's like really difficult to find. Plus, these Bibles have hardly been used and Josh's pages are stuck together.
I can read it if you want to.
Go for it. Josh?
I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright morning star.
What's the problem we have with the NIV and the ESV? Or they're the same person. You're making Lucifer and Jesus the same person. Do you think that's a problem? Now, here's what's funny. Just on that alone, what are you thinking right now? Because we haven't even gotten into manuscript evidence. This is just looking at it at face value. This is what happens is when you start messing with God's words, you tend to hang yourself. Because you mess up your cross-references. Because you think that you can get ahead of God and think, well, I'm going to change this. This really shouldn't be Lucifer. This should be morning star, or day star, or son of the morning, son of the dawn, whatever it may be. And we're going to change it to that because I think that's better. It sounds better. Well, here's the problem. You've now hung yourself. You've made Jesus into Lucifer and Lucifer into Jesus. I believe, what is it, the Mormons believe that they're brothers? It's true. That's what they believe. They're brothers. This is saying they're the same person. Well, who's the bright morning star? I mean, I guess we need to change the words of the lily of the valley in your hymnal because that talks about the bright morning star. Is it talking about Lucifer or is it talking about Jesus Christ? Are we singing about Lucifer or are we singing about Jesus Christ? You see the problem here? And this is the thing is, people will, well, you know, I just think the NIV is so much easier and the ESV is easier. And it's more up-to-date, modern vernacular for our time in the 21st century. What about that? Because, I don't know about you, but if that's wrong, throw out the entire book. If we can't distinguish between Jesus Christ and Lucifer, throw it out. Let's go home. I'm going to go back to bed. Someone else can babysit Wyatt so I can go back to bed. Anybody? It's a problem. Now we're going to get into the fun part. If I can have you and you and you. You got to pass out binders now. Welcome to Back to School. If you asked for a binder last week, here, take plenty. There's 30. If we need more, I will print more. Just so you're all aware, it takes about, I don't know, 3 minutes to print each one of these. You can get one. I made 30. I don't. Go take one. Your brother has extra. So does Jake. I printed 30. If you want one, take one. 31 pages. You're going to be stuck with me for a very long time. All right. If you could, when you get a chance, please put your name on it. If you're responsible, take it home. If you're irresponsible, leave it at church so you don't forget next week. It's the mustache. It makes me more serious. You think so?
There you go.
All right, so there's a lot of stuff in here. I wouldn't look too far ahead because you'll want to kill yourself because a lot of this stuff is over your head. And that's okay. We're going to go over this one page at a time. If a Polack can get it, you can get it. It's that simple. Page number one, we're going to get into writing materials, if you will. What is Scripture found on? So when we find different things throughout the course of history, where was Scripture written on? It was written on pottery, clay, stone, wood, vellum, papyrus, and palimpsest. So, first things first, what is pottery? Well, of course, they have found over time. You could write this down if you like. If not, I don't care. It's up to you. Does anybody need a pen? Everyone good? She needs a pen? There's probably some on the back table. If not, there's some crayons. All right, so the pottery. The broken piece is usually etched before firing, and there's not a lot of Scripture that was found on pottery. I mean, very, very few things as far as Scripture, as far as manuscripts, if you will. Then you have where stuff was found on pieces of clay, where a stylus, which is a pointed piece of metal, was used to write on this. And, of course, it was etched before firing. Very similar to kind of what like Brother Ingeseth does, where he'll write Scripture on a piece of pottery, a piece of clay. You have to write it before you fire, because once you fire it, it's set in stone, pun intended. And, of course, once you fire it, you can't change the etching of it. But also, pottery is kind of brittle. And, I mean, Jesus Christ was around 2,000 years ago. So to find pottery with Scripture on it that lasted 2,000 years is kind of hard because the kids have probably broken it by now. After that, you have wood. Of course, wood is not the best thing to use for writing materials. They burned it or carved it with a chisel. You don't find a lot of Scripture written in wood. Then the last three, if you will, you got vellum, papyrus, and palimpsest. Vellum is animal skin. So this is why back in the day when you killed a monster buck, you kept the skin and you tanned the hide so you could write Scripture on it. Usually they use calf or antelope skin. They soaked it in lime, of course, to remove all the fatty materials and the hair off of it. Pergamus in your book of Revelation is known for using it during that time period. Of course, they generally used ink, and they would usually use both sides because of the thickness of the material. It was used between the 4th and 14th century. Anybody bored yet? Good. Papyrus. What is papyrus? Papyrus is paper. Literally, papyrus means paper. Comes from a plant found in Egypt. The Chinese have been using papyrus from before 3000 BC. Original manuscripts most likely were written on papyrus. A lot of the stuff they have found is either 6 by 9 or 12 by 15 sheets of paper. A lot of it was found in a biblios or a book form or in a roll or scroll. It's what the quote-unquote Dead Sea Scrolls are written on. And then lastly, you have palimpsest, which is rewritten parchment, scraped off papyrus, glued back together. There's a few things of that. You don't see a whole lot of that. All right, now the more important stuff. Uncials and cursives. Uncials also known as majuscules, cursives known as minuscules. Uncial comes from the Latin word uncia. U-N-C-I-A. Which literally means inch. So what would happen is an uncial is a manuscript, and the reason why it's called that is because all the letters are capital letters, 1 inch tall roughly. There's no space between them, so there's no spaces between words. It's just every letter ran together. And then the problem with that is, of course, how do you know what letter goes with what word? So a good example is, you know, in modern English, if I were to write this, what does that mean? This I show, or this is how. Which one is it? That's the problem with uncials. Because everything runs together, is it's like, okay, is the S with this word or with this word? So things get a little tricky with that. Now the thing is with uncials, they're from the 4th to 16th century. And we only have, so far to date, about 260 of them. So it's really not a lot. Now, of course, these are the ones that everybody thinks are the best ones because they're the oldest. But again, if you look at just from this, this is how you can get into issues, because when you change what word is what word, you change the meaning of the phrase or the sentence. After that, you have cursives. Cursives, of course, the word cursive just means running. And today we have over 2,700 of them. They are from the 9th to 16th century. And, of course, the majority of these are used for the Textus Receptus. What is the Textus Receptus? No, it's not cell phone reception from Texas. What is Textus Receptus? Majority text. It literally means received text. And what that is basically it's the majority of all manuscripts coming together. Your King James Bible comes from the Textus Receptus, which is the majority of all pieces of manuscript, all the evidence we have that have scripture on it, the majority of those things is what your King James Bible comes from. So again, you have 260 versus 2,700. Just looking at it from a number standpoint, which one you think is more has more material in it? I mean, this is Polish math now. Which one has more in it? Well, The cursives have more, so you're going to get more out of the cursives. But again, what scholarship has tried to teach us is that we can't trust them as much as uncials because uncials are older. Now, here's the thing when it comes to that, right? Every great, great scholar will say that oldest is best. Okay? I have an NIV at home. Now, in 1,000 years from now, what Bible of mine is going to look more clean and usable in 1,000 years? The ones I don't use. I mean, think about this. I got my first Ruckman Reference Bible in 2009. It is falling apart already. In another 100 years, there will be nothing left. Now, my NIV, hardly opened at all. It literally sits on a shelf right now. It's on a shelf in my bedroom. How long will it last? Well, generally with books, when you don't use a book, it lasts pretty long. Especially if you keep it in, you know, dry, not so humid areas, it lasts pretty long. Well, it's the same thing with this stuff. The stuff that might be oldest, the reason why it's oldest and still around, maybe it's because it wasn't used a whole lot because it's not reliable. Just something to think about. Nonetheless, we're going to go over now different words and what they mean. So we have translation, version, revision, paraphrase, texts, and so forth and so on. What is a translation? Does anybody know? You guys are going to have to start speaking up.
The question is a translation.
Yeah, what's translation mean?
It means taking a language that's existing and you translate it into your language.
Close. It doesn't necessarily mean languages, though. I mean, we can go over in the Bible where there's translations all over the place and it's not anything about words. It's to convert from one to the other. It's that simple. Look over in 2 Samuel chapter number 3. We can get you one. You guys remember that thing that Brother Pizzo had? In church, his little board. The guy brought his own piece of like 3/4 inch plywood to Sunday school, so he had his own desk. I think he had a pillow on the bottom. I will not talk like him, don't worry. 2 Samuel chapter number 3, verse number 9. So do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him. Verse number 10, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. So translations, not just language, it's also translating from the kingdom or the reign of Saul to the reign of David. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians 1. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So you went from darkness to light. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse number 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. And before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So again, God's going to translate. The picture there with Enoch is that's what's going to happen to us. We will be translated in the rapture. You're going to go from down here to up there real quick. Translation, to convert from one to the other. So what a lot of Bible committees have done is they've gotten lazy. So for instance, I was looking at the notes last night for the RV, the Revised Version of 1884. When they did that, they did not go back and translate from the Greek and the Hebrew. What they did is they sat down with the King James Bible open and they would discuss certain passages and say, you know what, we don't like this, let's change this. That is not a translation. That is, you're going back and butchering what somebody else already translated. Second thing, letter B, version. What is a version? A version is a translation of a particular language, usually where there already is another version. Again, a translation of a particular language, usually where there already is another version. So, for instance, you have the King James Bible, the King James Version. There is the Geneva, the Bishops, Tyndale, Coverdale, all the early versions of the English Bible. Letter C, revision. What is a revision? Pretty much, yep. It's the editing of an existing version. So another word for revision would be addition. So for instance, what does everybody say about the King James Bible? What year is it from? It's actually not from the 1611. What you have in your lap is not from the 1611. Because it's been revised, it's been edited. Now, what people think is, well, your King James Bible has changed like 30 times. Not really. And we'll get into this later on, but it's not retranslating from the Greek or the Hebrew. So, for instance, a revision of the King James is not the NIV, the ASV, the ESV, or even the New King James. What happens in a revision, it's usually they change the word order, the punctuation, or spelling. So the actual text is not changing. So what would happen is, for instance, when the 1611 came out, we were still kind of in like, you know, Shakespearean English, if you will. So things were kind of spelled differently. So for instance, what's this word? What is that? No, it is not Italian. We spell it soap now. Did the word change? Nope, still means the same thing, right? That's what your different revisions or editions of the King James Bible are. The one you're using right now, well, I'll give you this. Write this down. This is important. King James Version, the first edition is in 1611. You then have revisions in 1612, 1613, 1616, 1617, 1629, 1630, 1634, 1638, 1640, 1644, 1660, 1675, 1680, 1701, 1762, and lastly, 1769. What you have most likely in your lap right now is the 1769 version, excuse me, revision or edition of your King James Bible. The text has not changed. The words have not changed. The spelling has, punctuation has, and what you even have, we didn't have inkjet printers back in 1611. So when you made a mistake, you had to remake the print, basically. So when you messed up a word or a word order, we'll get into all this later on, but like for instance, I think the 1611 is known as the He-She Bible, because over in the book of Esther, rather than putting a he, they put a she. So they kind of messed things up. So basically the whole edition's like ruined because, you know, you use the same press for all the Bibles, so then they had to go back in 1612 and fix that. But what you find out with old printing presses, it's really easy to make mistakes. So like, you know, in one of them, it's called the Murderer's Bible, because in Exodus chapter 20, rather than say, thou shalt not commit adultery, it says, thou shalt commit adultery. They forgot the not. So like, they had to go back and put it back in because, you know, these are what happened with old printing presses. It's not like you can just go into, you know, Microsoft Word and fix it real quick. You kind of have to rebuild things. All right, any questions so far over what we've covered? Is anybody bored yet? 2 weeks down, 52 more to go. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And at the end of all this, if you did not get all the notes down, you know, do your best to take notes while we're in class, but I can also print out my notes at the end of this class. That way you could have them. But don't be lazy, okay? The Lord does not reward laziness. Just because I had to do the work already does not mean you just get to sit there and look at me for 45 minutes and not fill out your notes. See, the mustache makes me mean, man.